The question was asked, how could one have kavana in the first three blessings? Aren't those three very difficult to have kavana in? And how could we use these terms of praise? Aren't they limiting? And in truth, both points are well taken. We'll begin with the second one, and then we'll go back to the first one as we explore the first blessings. Our sages tell us that the institution of Shemoneh Esrei was instituted by the men of the Great Assembly. Machlokas, whether they initiated it or they reinstituted something that was around from the days of Moshe Rabbeinu. Machlokas among Rishonim, Gaonim, some say that Moshe Rabbeinu already instituted the Shemoneh Esrei, and then it was lost over time because it wasn't incumbent on people. Tzedin reinstituted by the men of the Great Assembly. Obviously, certain blessings evolved because they didn't have the Yerushalayim Iricha, even though they might have, but technically we assume Yerushalayim wasn't identified till King David's time. Etzemach David Avdecha, Lechora, they didn't have. I mean, David wasn't around yet. So things evolved. But the concept of a Shemoneh Esrei, it's very possible it dates back to the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, and even if it doesn't, it was instituted by the men of the Great Assembly, as Rav Chaim Yivolozhin writes in the Nefesh HaChaim. You needed to have prophets to institute a prayer that would address the needs of our people for all of time. It's not enough to have sages. For that, you need prophecy. And so, the men of the Great Assembly actually got their title because they instituted three terms of praise: Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibol, Va'anoha. These terms of praise, Agadol, Agibol, Va'anora, which are in the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, are really the claim to fame for the men of the Great Assembly. Chazal tell us that we within Shemoneh Esrei are limited. As you said, any term that we would use to praise God is only diminishing. And if not for the Torah teaching us these terms of praise in Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer, we wouldn't say these either. So, outside Shemoneh Esrei, one can say more. Within Shemoneh Esrei, we're limited. We have these terms of praise, and as you said, beyond this we wouldn't say, and even this was only said because it was taken from the Torah. So the Torah revealed to us that this was these are acceptable terms of praise. And for whatever reason, these are not limiting, even though technically God is above all praise.
That's what I tell myself when I was that's exactly how I look at when I'm praying, but I'm saying the words. I'm saying the words without.
So it's hard to focus. We'll get to that in a second. The difficulty in focusing is usually threefold. The difficulty in focusing begins because our mind is elsewhere. Mm-hmm. Where is one's mind? And in order to focus on prayer, one should really pause before one begins. Not run in to prayer from Ashrei or from Kaddish or from the blessings of Shema. Pause. 5 seconds, 10 seconds. Focus who you're standing opposite. The second difficulty is because we're talking to a being that we don't see. If you'd see someone, it's very easy to focus when you see who you're talking to. And even the person you're talking to, if when they were talking, they wouldn't look at you and they wouldn't react to you, you would have a hard time talking for more than about 10 seconds. It's very hard. Part of our focus in conversation is that we see feedback. And here you're having, it would seem, monologue. You're not, but at first glance, that's what we see. Now, if you address issue number one, issue number two becomes less of an issue. I tell people often before they go off to the army, or before they go off to university, or before they go off to work, that there are a few jobs they have. One of them is to develop their tefillah. If a person can develop his tefillah to a point where he feels that he's talking to his Creator, even though later in his life he will have less time to focus, there are certain heights that once one attains them spiritually, it is easier to tap into them. They say the same idea in meditation, that a person initially, it takes some time to get to certain levels of calm, tranquility, and peace in his meditation. But once he's mastered those levels, then he can attain them far more easily. You can go up much more quickly. So the same thing is true with tefillah. It pays to take a few months, a year, to take time where a person dedicates time, and this is part of his work, to focus and connect to the idea. Now, not all places are created equal. Some people have better kavanah at the Kotel. I find I have better kavanah when I go to the Hasidim in Mea Shearim, or when I go to the shul that's opposite the shuk. Go figure. Different places bring out different feelings in different people, and every person has to find where they have best kavanah. I have better kavanah in Rav Mordechai Eliyahu's shul than in the Ashkenazi shul next door. I am an Ashkenazi. But still, that's where I have better kavanah. I have better kavanah in the basement of Rav Eliyahu's shul than upstairs in the main shul. Go figure. I don't know. But at the end of the day, there are many factors involved to kavanah, and a person has to see what works for him. So we said point number one, a person has to be focused. We often come in and our thoughts are elsewhere, and that takes a little bit of time to calm down. Point number two is the idea that we have to connect to the idea that we're talking to the Creator. It's not a monologue. And as a person grows in developing that, as the Kuzri writes, then the tefillah becomes the highlight of his day. Because those are the moments of real connection with his Creator. It's like a couple that has 5 minutes to drink a cup of tea together. Those 5 minutes are the highlight of the day. They spend their whole day waiting to have those 5 minutes together. Well, by the same token, a person whose tefillah is meaningful, even if that tefillah is short, it becomes one of the most meaningful parts of the day, and he's waiting to go back and share with his Creator, so to speak, discuss with his Creator what's been going on in his day. But it takes work to get there. It doesn't happen overnight. The third difficulty in tefillah is divided into two. Number one is, do we understand the words we're saying? And number two is the idea that you mentioned, that we sort of start our tefillah with something that takes us out of focus. And then it's hard to get refocused. So learning the words, a person has to take a siddur, which explains the words, and learn them. And we'll do a little bit of that now. The second point, I think we have to address. If a person does step number one that we said, if a person stops before his tefillah and thinks for a minute what he's about to do, he's about to talk to the greatest king of all time, to the most potent being in the world, the being that created the world. You think about that, you think about the galaxies, you think about the universe, and you stand there and you ask yourself, by what right am I talking? And then the most natural thing to say is, Hashem, Sfatai tiftach. Hashem, open my lips. Because if you think about it, if you really think about it, then you really think, I have no right to talk. So then it's very natural to ask Hashem, you open my lips. In other words, if you wouldn't have told me to pray, who am I? There's a whole galaxy out there. Ah, but you told me, and you're interested in me. So open my lips, and let my lips and let my mouth say your praise. It's a natural reaction to the thought of what we're about to enter. There's deeper understanding to it if you look at where it comes from in Tehillim, but for now I think that understanding suffices. You enter prayer, and again, if you're coming into prayer off of the thought, I am talking to the most powerful being in the world, then the most natural thing is to begin with praise. But it's not natural for us. For all the aforementioned reasons. And so we're going to look at it a little differently. Even though, in truth, there's nothing wrong with that simple understanding that before I talk about me, I have to show my appreciation for who I'm talking to. Which would be common etiquette. You go to, when I speak to a big rabbi, the first thing I do is I say, thank you so much for giving me of your time. Right? Isn't that what you do? You talk to someone big, you appreciate how busy they are, they took of their time to talk to you, you say, thank you. So in, so to speak, religious terminology, you begin by saying, I appreciate that you're much bigger than me, I appreciate you created the world, and I appreciate that you took this time. What are we saying? Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Hanora. We're saying, hey, I realize you're the potent one, you're awesome, you're mighty, I appreciate all that. So then by what right am I talking to you? Kel Elyon, you're above everything. Gomel chasadim tovim. Ah. And I know you do kindness. Kone akol. And I know you control everything. You created everything. But I really begin with what I like to say the following story in order to understand the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei. Imagine that you have a court case and they're suing you. And they're suing you for your house and your livelihood, and they want to put you behind bars. And you prepare your case and you know you're in deep trouble because they have a big case against you. And even though you feel you could present your case well, but you don't know if the judge is going to buy it. Maybe the judge will think you're a liar. So you prepare and you walk in there and your palms are all sweaty and there are beads of sweat dripping down your face, and you ask yourself, how am I going to manage? I know I have a case, but who says he's going to believe me? You walk into court and you look up and you see the judge and you realize, hey, he used to play chess every afternoon with my grandfather. He knows my family. He knows we're not a bunch of scoundrels. So you walk up and you say, Your Honor, I am Michael, the grandson of, you know, your grandfather, my grandfather, your father, and my father. What are we doing in Shemoneh Esrei? We're beginning Shemoneh Esrei by saying we're connected. Hashem, your Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, our fathers were so faithful to you. Elokei Avraham, there's Avraham who made your name known throughout the world. Elokei Yitzchak, who dedicated his life and was willing to give it up to you. Elokei Yaakov, his strength, his might, his consistency, his adherence to your Torah. I walk into Shemoneh Esrei and I acknowledge I'm not walking in here alone. I'm walking in here as the descendant of. You are the God who was made known by Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, each one in their strength. But I'm beginning by Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu. I'm beginning my Shemoneh Esrei saying, I'm connected. It's not only about my case before you. Look at how we're connected. Now notice what we did in misunderstanding of Shemoneh Esrei. We did something that's really not nice. We shifted it from a praise of Hashem to my interest. I want to talk to you, so let me show you how we're connected. But what can I say? When I learned the Ramak in Tomer Dvora, and he says, you want to love your fellow man like yourself, then recognize that your fellow man is an extension of yourself. So then the Ramak reveals to me that to be completely altruistic is very hard. When I expect to really love my fellow man, it's only because I see him as an extension of me. What about him being him? No, the Ramak doesn't even try that. So I say, okay, this is an understanding that is discussed by the commentaries. I didn't make up what I just said. So I don't remember if it's Rav Hirsch or the disciple of the Gra, what's this sefer called? Shaar HaRachamim. I don't remember which one says it, but it's discussed among the commentaries that this is the idea of Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. And I think this idea allows us to have better kavanah as we begin. Because otherwise, why am I mentioning that you're the God of Avraham, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov? Like this, I think it works pretty easily. So here, again, we've addressed point number 2 and point number 3. Meaning, I can focus because it's relevant to me. I can focus because I understand what I'm saying. So it's easier to focus. I don't lose concentration the first words I say in Shemoneh Esrei. What usually happens is you stand before Shemoneh Esrei, you say, I'm going to have Kavanah, and then you start the first blessing. And it's like, what am I supposed to mean here? What does this have to do with anything? Okay, so I'm saying God's praise. So that's our weakness, that we have a hard time having kavanah if all we're doing is saying Hashem's praise. Technically, if we've taken the time to think about what we're doing, so then it should come naturally. If I'm going to talk to God, then it makes sense I should begin with praise. Practically,
again, we're praising Him. We're so limited on the
I'm going by what his guidance is. I don't have a choice. Hakel, the potent one. Hagadol, who is great. Hagibo, who is mighty. Hanora, who is awesome. Kel Elyon, the potent one who is above all. And these, once you get into that mode of thinking, I am talking to the greatest, the omnipotent, then this is natural to say. And I always try to remind myself, these are the words that made the men of the Great Assembly great. Now, these words have more meaning than just words of praise. Chazal tell us these are the words Moshe used when he was speaking to the Ribbono Shel Olam and trying to prevent the plague from Am Yisrael. But These are also the words that were diminished over time as the people of Israel were scattered, as the temple was destroyed. So Jeremiah took off and Daniel took off. They said, how could we say, Gibor, Nora, where's his might? His temple destroyed. Where is he? He's awesome. His people are scattered and being plundered. Come the men of the great assembly and say, no. His greatness and the awe of him can be seen in his capacity to let his temple be destroyed. He says, I'm going to let the world run its course. I'm not going to get involved in every point. If you're going to be sinful, I'm not going to get involved and say, I'm holding on to that temple. Let the temple be destroyed, but I won't let my Torah be destroyed. Let my people be scattered, but I won't let my people be destroyed. So you have all the nations gathering, free mercenaries coming into Israel saying, we will destroy them for free. And yet, we're still around. Nations gathered with the sole intent, Ammon, Moab, they said, we'll help you for free, just to kill the Jews. And yet we're still here. That's Gibor v'Noah. You want to know his might and how awesome he is? Just look at the existence of the Jewish people. And this is something which I think a person can connect to today as well. If you think before your Shmoneh Esrei, if you think about the Iranian threat, if you think about what's going on, you realize, hey,
constant.
Yes, we're in constant threat of annihilation.
It's a constant thought, I think, being in this land, how is it possible that we're sitting here and you see that?
Yeah, so this here, if you think also that this is the sentence that made the men of the great assembly great, I always have to take a breath before I say this sentence. Because to me, this is a sentence that's hard to get out of my mouth. It's a sentence that took men of greatness to say. Meaning, Chazal didn't want us to speak empty sentences. It wasn't about lip service. And so when Jeremiah, when the Navi Yirmiyahu sees that the temple is being destroyed, he says, how could I use the term Gibor? He's letting Gentiles run around his temple, masquerading, bringing in women of ill repute, doing everything they can to desecrate his holiness. We're going to say he's mighty? I can't say that now. He's hiding his might. So you see, when they said Gibor, they saw Gibor. When they said Nora, they saw Nora. And if they didn't see it, they weren't willing to say it. They said, you can't sing praise that doesn't exist. That's why they said, you can't sing Mashiv Ruach Morda Geshem when there's no Geshem. Don't come in the summertime in Israel when you're not supposed to see a drop of rain and start saying, oh, you bring rain to the world. That's not true. It's true in the winter, but right now you don't see it. What you don't see, don't say. So then the men of the great assembly came and said, no, you have to be able to see within the destruction of greatness of Hashem. That's greatness. They didn't just say the words. They taught us a whole concept of how a Jew is supposed to live, not contingent on the temple, not contingent on the land of Israel, not contingent on the military might of Israel. Contingent on the existence, against all odds, of the people of Israel. Totally different perspective. And they were saying it as we were having a renaissance, as we were rebuilding the land, rebuilding the temple, but they shifted the focus. So when I come to say this sentence, I usually have to take a breath. It's like, wow, I'm saying this is a historical sentence. This, you know, if you'd ask me, the men of the great assembly were great because they instituted Shmoneh Esrei, they instituted blessing, they reestablished Shabbos, they did tremendous things. No, this sentence. Gomel chasadim tovim, and here again, we're alluding to what we're going to ask for in our praise. Hashem's kindness is his acts of kindness which are good. We sometimes mean to do kindness with someone and it's not good. You have an old person and you think, I'll help them. I'll get their groceries for them. But then they sit at home and they rot and their body decays because they need that exercise to go out and get their own groceries. So it's not so simple that a person's chesed should be tov. But the Ribon Shel Olam, he is gomel chasadim tovim. His kindness is good. V'kone akol, he is the creator of everything. He owns everything. V'zocher chasdei avot. And here we're again alluding. When we discuss gomel chasadim tovim and kone akol, we're really alluding to what we expect of him. Based on what are we going to talk to him now? Because we know he does kindness. I have no claim on him, but I know he does kindness. And he owns everything. He controls everything. He's the boss. It's like you walk into a building and you say, I understand you're the manager here. Right? So that's Koneh HaKol. V'zocher chasde avot. And here I'm already alluding to the fact that you remember my grandfather, right? You remember the kindness of the forefathers. And so he brings a redeemer to their grandchildren. Leman shemo. Meaning, maybe tamas chutavot. Maybe the merits of the forefathers ceased. But Hashem does kindness to their grandchildren for the sake of His name. Even if you'll say we finished their merits, He does it for the sake of His name, and He does it be'ahava. That's a word that also always makes me pause. When we do someone a favor, we do it with a grunt. And if we don't do it with a grunt, we worked on ourselves to paste that smile on our face. But to really do it out of love, that takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of care. I'm coming to the omnipotent who cares, and that's why He's telling me to talk to Him. And He's willing to do things even though He's doing it for His sake, not for my sake. No one's twisted His hands, so to speak. He doesn't owe me anything, and yet He does it be'ahava. He does it out of love. And if we think about the words we're saying, this is what's going to give us the strength to stand up and ask for something. Because otherwise you tell yourself, who am I? Why should He care about me? He told me to pray. Okay, so maybe my prayer should all be praise. No. He brings the Redeemer. He redeems His grandchildren, their grandchildren, even though it's for His sake. It's not for the sake of His name, His reputation, so to speak. He still does it. Melech, I recognize He is king. Ozer, and this is the duality that keeps on repeating itself throughout Shmoneh Esrei. He is so great, yet He comes down here and He helps. He's with us. He helps a person. Moshiach, help is before He needs the salvation. Moshiach is when He's already fallen down. Umagen, and protector from new threats. Baruch Atah Hashem, Magen Avraham. Blessed are You, Hashem, who protects, who is the shield of Avraham. And this idea has different. The simplest understanding is being that what is Magen Avraham? So Hashem said, I'm your protector, after Avram had just miraculously defeated the four kings. So Hashem was his Melech, Ozer, Moshiach, Magen. And then Hashem promises him, I will be your shield. Anochi Magen Lach. Don't worry, I'm protecting you. Meaning, it's not enough the first success, there's always the threat of the repercussions. Magen Avraham is that shield, you have a future. Because technically every success is threatened. 2 weeks ago, I saw an article that said, the stock market here hit a 4-year high. I said to the guy standing next to me, now's the time to sell. 3 weeks later, it lost like 700 points. Why? Because the nature of every graph is when it hits the high, okay, then you know it's going down. Whatever goes up must come down. Magen Avraham. That's the capacity to keep going up. That when you go up, it's not going to backlash. It's not going to boomerang. We did in Dov's minute.
Huh?
We did in Dov's minute.
I don't know if you went that much detail right now.
That's true. So do you want to pause here? We'll do the next blessing next time.
Could you do that?